Morning. Are we on? Testing, testing, are we on? Oh boy. We're supposed to be on. How's everyone doing? Good. It's green. It shows green. Are we on? Okay, good. Welcome everyone. Today's a good day. I was really hoping for two or three more songs. Was I the only one? Presence of God. You know, a recurring thought came to mind over and over this morning. And that thought is Jehovah Rapha, which is the meaning of the name of the Lord, which means the Lord our healer. Rapha means the Lord our healer. And so I just get the sense that God wants to do something incredible. Some of us need healing in our minds, healing in our hearts, healing in our physical bodies. And I know that some of us are struggling with different things in different areas. And so some are struggling in this or that or the other. But Jehovah Rapha is here. The Lord, our healer, is here. And there's a particular passage that says, and the presence of the Lord was there ready to heal. And so Jesus was there healing in the synagogue on that particular day. So I pray that this would be the day where you would receive healing from the hand of the Master. Whatever area that you need in today. If it's physical, you're struggling with different areas in your life or your emotions or whatever it may be. And not just that, we'll get to the announcements here in a second, but today's also another unique day in that today we celebrate 13 years. Well, technically it's in 2 days on the 13th, but Sunday falls on the 11th, so it is what it is, but 13 years of Arise. And God has been so good to us. He's been so faithful to us. He's carried us through some very, very low lows and through some pretty decent times, and we're just so thankful for what He is doing in our life at this particular moment. And we want to learn to begin to live in the moment. And I say begin, I'm talking about myself. Learn to begin to live in the moment and not think about yesterday, not live in the past, and not worry too much about what's going to happen tomorrow in the future, but to learn to enjoy the moment of the right now, because God is speaking to us right now. Yes? Amen? All right, good. We have our youth and young adults meetings on Tuesday nights here on campus. We want to encourage you to come. If you're considered a young person, young is anything under 60, okay? And as soon as we hit 60, it'll be whatever 70 is at that point. So, all right, good. Our next one is we have Wednesday night Bible study, 7 p.m. via Zoom. It's not on campus, but it's virtual. So if you don't have the link or you don't receive emails, please reach out to the church, send us your email, and I'll show you the email address in a moment, and we'll respond to you with that link for the Zoom call. And then finally, by way of tithes and offerings, we have a box in the back for those who would like to give that way. Or you can go online, icarise.com. And there is our Zelle information, info@isayarise.com. We want to encourage you to be faithful to the Lord, not just in your giving, but also in your offering, meaning above and beyond the 10%. The first 10 belongs to the Lord. That just makes you not a thief. That doesn't mean you're giving. It just means that you're not stealing. Uh-oh. It's going to be choppy today. It's all right. Hey, it's all good. It's all good. All right, you ready for the rest of chapter 22 in the book of Acts? All right, we'll try to finish up the rest of this chapter today, verses 12 on to the end of the passage. But before we do, I want to remind you that this particular chapter begins with Paul addressing a very hostile crowd. And he's speaking here of his conduct before he was saved. He's speaking of his conversion after he was saved and how God commissioned him, Jesus commissioned him, for something very specific. And the Jews, they want to kill Paul, and he wants to share the good news with them. They're beating him up. They're literally physically beating him up. And as soon as the Romans come and save him, he wants to preach the good news to them. Where does this love and this confidence come from? Where does that come from? Do you know this is our inheritance? As believers, our inheritance is not to act like the rest of the world and retaliate like the rest of the world, but we're giving a new heart that we don't have to respond or react the same way, that when people treat us a certain kind of way, we can respond with love and with kindness, and with tenderness. Not because we're good people inherently, because none of us are good people. All of us are wayward, the Bible says, yes? But there's a new spirit that God puts into a believer that causes us to react and to respond the way that Jesus would. And so Paul's confidence and his love for these people came from the fact that, number one, he knew his identity. And we talked about that a little bit on Tuesday night with the young people. He knew his identity. He knew who he was in Christ. And then secondly, we said that Jesus was at rest in his own heart. And when the Lord is rested in your heart, you will find yourself to be at rest as well. So to know who I am and to allow Jesus the freedom to be who he wants to be as Lord in my life, That brings a sense of calm and a sense of confidence. So then Paul draws a bridge to make this connection between him and his audience. I'm just kind of recapping the first part of this chapter. He talks about his past, how he grew up in Jerusalem, and how he was trained by Gamaliel, the most well-renowned, most respected teacher of Jewish faith. And he was zealous for God, and how he persecuted other Christians unto the death. So much so that he received letters of authorization from the high priest and those who are responsible over the nation, if you will, and he went to Damascus in trying to bring other believers and bind them up as well. And so on his way there, he was overwhelmed by this blinding light, and that was the beginning of his conversion. And we'll try to recap this or cover this beginning at verse 12. It says, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of all that you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and I saw him, that is Jesus, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to get to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Jesus again, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then, as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they should shout it against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who's a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum I obtained the citizenship. But Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid, for he found out that he was a Roman, and because of that, and because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, we thank you for your tangible touch among us this morning. We thank you for your goodness over our life. We thank you for your grace, your mercy that abounds to us, Lord God, those mercies that are new every morning. Lord, we give you our undivided attention right now and ask that you would communicate to us. Each of us came here with a specific need, a specific question, a specific challenge. And so, Lord, I'm asking that you meet each person at the point of their need. Holy Spirit, you speak. Jesus, we rely entirely on you. And it is to you that we promise to give all of the glory, honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You guys doing good? Is the AC well enough in here today? We're good? All right. So as Paul tells the story here, the author, Luke, tells us of three encounters. The first is going to be with Ananias, then the Lord Jesus, then the Romans. And they kind of go in this particular fashion. In these encounters, we're going to see assistance, and then argument, and then appeal. Technically, it could be appeal, but then that would be confusing. So let's look at assistance and argument, and then the appeal. Let's begin with the first one, the assistance. It says, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with the Jews, came and dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. What is Paul doing here? He's validating his story by saying there's other people who were witnesses to my experience, not just this Ananias, but also the entourage that were there. And so if anyone doubts his words, he's saying, we have witnesses. And please notice, the last thing that Paul saw when he was blinded by the dazzling light of Jesus was the Lord himself. And the first thing that he sees when he opens his eyes was this man, Ananias. this disciple of Jesus. First he saw the head, and then he saw the body. First he saw the head clearly, and then he saw the body. Listen, when we get a glimpse of the Lord and his truth, the beauty of the body and the beauty of those that are around us becomes very, very evident. People no longer become wandering like trees. People no longer become, as Jesus healed the blind man and said to him, "What do you see?" And he lifted up his eyes and he says, "I see men walking like trees." So he touched him again until he got to see clearly. Here, Paul is saying, Paul is saying, "I am seeing clearly. I am seeing this man with clarity because I got a glimpse of who the Lord really is." If you are seeing people like trees today, and you say, what does that even mean? Trees serve a purpose one of two ways. They are either an object or they are an obstacle. People are either an object or they are an obstacle. An object is something I can get something from. You are someone I can get something out of. I can use you in some way, shape, or form to benefit myself. Or you're an obstacle, you're just in my way. Get out of my way because I have someplace to go. That is not how we are to see people, especially within the body of Christ. We are to see Jesus in his glory and then to see the beauty and the glory of one another. Is anybody following me? I'm not believing you, but okay. And so Paul here, he sees Ananias in this new way, and Ananias sees him as Brother Paul, or Brother Saul, as he calls him. And so Ananias was obedient as Jesus directed him in a very practical way. And there's a principle here. There's a pattern in Scripture where God uses seasoned people to stand next to other people. God is always using people who are further along in the faith to help those who are just now coming along. Like Peter stood next to Cornelius by entering into a home of a Gentile, which for a Jew, that was a weird thing. Philip stood next to the eunuch by approaching his chariot there in the wilderness. And here we see Ananias doing the same thing. God wants us to stand next to someone else. Your purpose in life is not to become a super Christian, a hyper Christian, someone who's like you can flex your spiritual muscles. That's not the point. The point is when you've gotten further along, you're supposed to stand next to other people and help them along on their journey. Somebody say amen. So I can catch my breath. The God of our fathers has chosen you, he said, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. What is Ananias doing? He's assisting Paul in knowing that he has been chosen. He's been what? He has been chosen. He's been selected. Just as God chose in the past Abraham, he chose Jacob, he chose Joseph, he chose Samuel, he chose David, he chose a number of people, God has also chosen Paul. All these men that we just mentioned became great, but they didn't begin their life great. Their life didn't always begin, they ended well, but when you look at the beginning of their stories, just like sometimes you and I can look at the beginning of our story or somewhere on the journey and go, not so great. Well, their stories ended great because they continued with God. They continued with the Lord. God chose them by his grace and by his sovereign act of kindness. And Paul is saying that I have also been chosen. Now, here's what he was chosen to do. He's saying, I've been chosen to, number one, to know his will. I've been chosen to see the just one, that is Jesus. And I've been chosen to hear the voice of his mouth. Now, this was literal for Paul because Paul spent 3 years by himself in the wilderness there receiving directly revelation from the Lord. You can read about that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. So this was very specific to him. But there's also application for us, and this is my prayer for you and me, that we may know his will, that we may see him and hear the voice of his mouth. This is our right. This is our inheritance as his children. First of all, that we may know his will. What is the will of God? The will of God initially is that no one perish. The will of God is that no one perish. God desires that no man perish, but that all men get saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That we would know him. That we would know him. Know him personally and not be lost forever in hell. Then God's specific will is revealed to us a little bit at a time. As you and I take initial steps, as we mentioned last week, as we take initial steps, the next step then is going to be revealed to me. But God will never, or usually doesn't, give us the entire plan outright. God will tell us, you take a step. I want you to go into Gaza. What's in Gaza? Don't worry about it. Just go into Gaza. But God, I'm here in this great revival in Samaria. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. People are getting delivered. Why should I go into Gaza? Go into Gaza. What's there? Go into Just take the step. And when you take a step, then God begins to show the next bit at a time. God wants to show that to us. He wants us to know his will. Because if we don't know his will, how can we go through successfully in life? Secondly, to be able to see him, to get a glimpse of who he is. And we can have our eyes open as we reflect on his word, as we spend time reflecting on the word of God and gleaning from the word of God. And also, as we spend time with other believers, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we can begin to see the glory of the Lord in them as well. You know, you can also see the glory of the Lord in creation. You know, sometimes when I have some downtime and I'm home and I'm alone, I'll put on one of those shows where I get to see the beautiful nature and creation, especially the ones somewhere in the deep blue ocean where they show whales and dolphins and all these other things. Why? I'm so intrigued by how detailed and how beautiful and how just amazing God was able to do all of this and thought everything so through so well. The fingerprints of God are everywhere. In creation, in other people, and through Scripture, we get a glimpse and we see who Jesus is. And that's why we have story after story after story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John telling us who is Jesus, who is the Lord. And we get this continuous time after time after time just gleaning on the person of the Lord. And then finally, to begin to hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you personally and specifically, where certain passages just begin to stand out to you and you don't read it just like you read anything else, like text on a page or text on a screen. No, but you're reading it, and it's settling deep in your heart. Have you ever had a passage just jump out at you from Scripture? That's the Lord communicating to you. He's saying something to you, saying, pay attention. This is uniquely and specifically for you. I was telling Delia that I've been in John chapter 15 and 16 for the past, I don't know, several weeks, and I can't seem to get past it. You know, I had this habit the past few years where I'm racing through the Bible. I want to get through the Bible in a year. I want to get through the entire Bible. One time I took the whole Bible in 90 days. I mean, I want to devour the Word of God. I want to devour the Word of God. And it's good. It's good to do that. But it's also good once in a while just to slow down and to allow the Word of God to settle deeply in the heart. Why? Because you can miss so much when you're racing through. There's something about driving and there's something about taking a walk. When you drive, you miss so much. You get there fast, but you miss so much. You take a walk, you begin to notice things that you couldn't notice before. So I've been in John 15, and John 15, 9, personally speaking to me, I'm kind of here revealing what the Lord is sharing with me personally with you here, and that is Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. When you first read that, you're just like, wow, that's profound. And then you pause in front of it, you're just like, how is that even possible? As the Father loves the Son, the Son is loving on me in that same way, and he's saying, abide in my love. You know what that is? That's an open invitation. He's saying, come, and I want you to dwell in that particular place, thinking about this over and over again. And so this is not a one-time event that happens. Listen, this is a continual process of knowing and seeing and hearing. That's what a good relationship was like. We have a glimpse of that in our own human relationships. Any two friends will know and say to you that, you know what, there's more to discover about the other person. And if it's that way from our human level, what is it like with our relationship with our Creator? And you know what, any good friendship or marriage doesn't just happen. It takes intentionality. And the same is true in our relationship with God. It doesn't just happen. No one stumbles on a good relationship with God, just like no one stumbles on a good marriage, or no one stumbles on a good relationship, or no one stumbles in being successful in business. No one stumbles into being successful in the school world, in education. No one stumbles upon these things. You've got to be intentional, and you've got to be purposeful. Yes? Our relationship with God is no different. Sometimes we want to sit back and say, what is God going to do in my life? I'm just waiting, waiting, waiting. No, there are steps that you and I need to take in response to, which brings us to our next point. Ananias is speaking to him, and he's saying to him, now, why are you waiting? Love how this flows together. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And here we see a beautiful truth in Scripture, that as God sovereignly calls, he initiates, but you and I have a role in responding. He does what? He initiates, but you and I have a role in responding. And if you hear his voice, why are you waiting? If you can hear the voice of God speaking to you about a particular thing, there's no reason for you to wait. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like the proposal. I know I use this analogy a lot, but it really brings it home. If a young man gets down on one knee and says, will you marry me? And the young lady smiles and she blushes and but she doesn't say anything. What is her lack of response saying? What is her lack of response saying? She's saying no. No. She has to take a step and say something. She has to take a step and put out her hand for the ring. She has to it's a small step. It's a small thing to do, but she has a role to play in the process. You and I have a role to play in the process. God is saying, I love you, and I've loved you with an everlasting love, and I've chosen you, and I've chosen you to know my will, and to see my glory, and to hear my voice, and to walk in my ways, and to walk in the fear of the Lord. I need you to know all of this, and we have to simply say, yes, yes, yes. And saying yes to Jesus cannot be done in secret. It's not a secret kind of a thing. And that's why we have water baptism in the church, for those of you who don't know. Water baptism is a way for someone to come publicly declaring, I now belong to Christ, just like the bride and the groom will come to the altar of a church and begin to exchange rings and exchange vows, making a public declaration in front of all of their friends and loved ones, saying, we now belong to one another. Water baptism is making a public declaration in front of all of your friends and family, saying, I now belong to the Lord Jesus. And baptism is, I have died because I am going under the water. I have died like Jesus. And I've resurrected to a whole new life. The old man has passed away. Behold, there is a new person that is alive, and I now fully belong to the Lord, a public declaration. We're not saved by the water. We're saved by placing our faith in Christ, by calling on the name of the Lord. Somebody say amen. Now it happened, verse 17, when I returned to Jerusalem, Paul is speaking, that I was in the temple praying, and I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste. Get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So here Paul is going back some 20 years. He's been saved for about three years. And so he arrives in Jerusalem, and he's there in the temple to pray. He wants to let them know, I'm not against the temple. I'm not against Moses or the law or ceremonies. I am just like you. And he's saying, I had a vision of Jesus there in the temple. And what's interesting is, in all the letters that Paul wrote, he wrote 13 letters. And if you count Hebrews, it's 14 letters. This particular incident isn't mentioned in any of them. He seems to only mention this out of necessity, because his focus was on the truth of God, not spiritual experiences. There's heavy emphasis today in the modern Christian world to focus on spiritual experiences. People want to write books and give talks on what they've experienced with the Lord. Can I tell you, none of that matters. Your own spiritual experience is for you. Good for you. And we need to have spiritual experiences, yes, by way of God revealing things to us in truth, but that doesn't help the rest of the body one bit, because the church is just as weak, just as impotent, just as asleep as she ever was in the past. Spiritual experiences mean nothing. The truth of God is what transforms lives. That's what we need to focus on, the truth of the Word of God. That deserves an amen. Come on, somebody. And the Lord said to him, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And so here, this word from Jesus probably was a surprise to Paul, thinking, Lord, they can relate to me. I was just like them. I want to be the one to bring them the good news. And so that brings us to the part about the argument. And so I said, verse 19, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when Stephen was killed, I was standing there guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Saying, Lord, I can relate. Paul thought that his early persecution gave him this credibility with the Jewish people, but you know what? It didn't. It didn't. And so he's retelling the story to Jesus as if Jesus didn't really know the story. Isn't it funny how we can do that sometimes when we talk to God? Maybe he thought, I can convince the Lord, and the Lord would respond by, oh, I see your point. That's good. Have you ever had an argument with the Lord? You ever talked back having an argument with him? Listen, arguing is different than wrestling with the Lord. It's okay for us to wrestle with God in the things that we are grappling with. But once you know the will of God, you just simply need to walk in obedience. Wrestling with God is not like arguing with God. There are things that you and I are wrestling with right now. There are truths that we need to wrestle with right now to have them drop from our heads down into our hearts. We are wrestling like Jacob wrestled with the Lord. He wasn't arguing with God, but he was wrestling with God. He was saying, Lord, I don't know how all this works out, and I'm afraid in my life, and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen with my family. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. And he was wrestling with him all night long until finally the Lord had to do a little bit of breaking in Jacob's life, and Jacob walks off with a limp. And forever he walked differently, not just in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm as well, because his name was there changed from Jacob to Israel, from a deceiver, a conniver, a supplanter, to one who was prince with God. It's good for us to wrestle some things out and give yourself grace in the wrestling process. Give yourself grace in the wrestling process. Some of us want a 10-minute experience with God, and we say we've got it done. This is not a line at In-N-Out. You can't just order things your way, snap your fingers, and expect things to be done. There are truths that God wants to reveal in you, and there are lies that are deep-rooted that you have believed deep inside your soul. Lies that you believed about God, lies that you believed about yourself, and lies that you believed about other people. And God wants to root these things out. Why? So you can begin to be a person of peace, living a life of peace. Peace with those that are around you. Give yourself the freedom to wrestle, but don't argue with the Lord. Once you know the will of the Lord, simply submit to the will of God. When you have clarity, don't argue. Just obey. Just obey. Verse 21, then he said to me, depart, for I will send you from here to the Gentiles. This was not Paul's time or place to preach to the Jewish people. God commissioned him. This was his commission. I want you to go to the Gentiles. That's where I've commissioned you to go. And Jesus had Peter be the disciple or the apostle to the Jews, and Paul be the apostle to the Gentiles. But Paul's passion was so strong for his countrymen that he's trying to do this thing anyway. You can just appreciate the Lord's patience. He's saying, I see your desire. I see your zeal. I see you're wanting your Jewish people to get saved, so I'll wait with you. I'll work with you in the process. I won't shut you down every time you get it wrong. That's the goodness of God over our lives. Aren't you glad that there is grace? Aren't you glad that God is patient with us when we don't get it the first time or the second time or the third time here? It says, and they listened to him until he said, Gentiles. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He is not fit to live. They patiently waited. They heard the entire message until he said the word, Gentiles. They couldn't fathom how God was able to save both Jews and Gentiles the same way. And they couldn't comprehend how God was loving them the same way. And it was okay for the Jew to see a Gentile come to the Jewish faith. But they couldn't see a Gentile come to Christ the way that they would. And they were angry because Paul preached equality with the Gentiles apart from Judaism. What do you call that? Call that pride. When you think you are superior. And you think you are superior to other people because of your race, because of your education, because of your background, because of your pedigree, because of your resources and your finances. If you think you're superior to anyone else, listen, we are all on the same playing level. All of us have messed up. All of us have sinned before a holy God. All of us need a Savior. His name is Jesus. Somebody say amen. And the way to the Father is by Jesus and Jesus alone. And that is it. So the commander then ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that they might know exactly why they shouted against him. So this commander saw how suddenly the crowd erupted into a riot, and they said, bring out the scourge. What is the scourge? The scourge is the cat of nine tails. If you've ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, then you're kind of familiar with what we're talking about here. It's this long whip, and I was going to put a picture up on the screen for you, but I didn't do that because it's so horrific. It really is so horrific, especially some of the images that they show of the backs of people who have gone through this process. It really is hard to watch. But the scourging, this cat of nine tails, was this whip that was leather, and it had both metal and bone and all kinds of sharp objects attached to it that was basically designed that when it would fall on the back of the person that they were beating, that it would rip certain parts of the skin and flesh and tissue and muscles off of the person. And so it was a horrific kind of a thing. And men often died or were crippled for life after being scourged. And scourging was not allowed for a person who was a Roman citizen, just like being crucified was not allowed for a Roman citizen. And so history tells us that Paul was ultimately beheaded. He was not allowed to be scourged or crucified because he was a Roman. While Peter, on the other hand, history tells us was crucified upside down. Why? Because he was a Jew. Which brings us to the appeal, the heart of the message this morning. Are you ready? I don't believe any of you. And they bound him with thongs, it says, these leather straps. And Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? And the word bound there simply means that they had stretched him out completely. Stretched him to the point that he couldn't stretch anymore around this pole. And they're ready to take him to town. So now his arms are completely around this thing and he's ready for this beating. And at that moment, he appealed. He appealed for his Roman citizenship, which again was a serious violation of his rights. Because it was wrong to even bind a man without condemning him first in due process. Which begs the question, why did Paul not appeal in Philippi? If you recall back in chapter 16, which is a Roman colony, he was there. And he knows that he's a Roman, obviously. And he knows where he is and he knows what's happening to him. But there in Rome, he doesn't make claim of his Roman citizenship and he allows himself to be beaten without mercy and thrown into the prison. And there is when he prays and the earthquake happens and the jailer gets saved. Why didn't he plead for his Roman citizenship then, but he's pleading for it now? Because the appeal, my friends, was his rights first. His appeal first went to heaven before it went to the people. What do you mean? He lifted his heart the way that Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 1, lifted his heart quickly to the Lord before he gave an answer to the king to ask for wisdom and to ask for direction. Saying, what should I do here in this particular moment? Should I use this right or should I let this right go? Are you going to be glorified through this? Or am I going to just suffer for no reason? Because listen, suffering for the sake of suffering is foolishness. Suffering for the sake of suffering is foolishness. And we are not called to be foolish nor suffer for the sake of suffering. But if you're suffering and my suffering is going to pay dividends, meaning someone else will benefit from it, someone else will get saved as a result of it, then perhaps, maybe, the Lord will say, okay, let go of this right because someone else is going to benefit at this particular time. But here he sees the crowd is all riled up. There's a riot that's breaking out. They just want to kill him. And now the Romans are going to fillet his back. And he's like, wait a minute. This makes no sense. I'm not going to suffer just for the sake of suffering for them to see me suffer and possibly die. Let me go ahead and invoke this right here at this particular time. He's guided by the Holy Spirit who's directing his steps. When to speak up and when to quiet down. You and I don't have to claim every right that we have as believers. We do have certain rights as believers in our Christian faith, and we have certain rights as citizens of this great nation here in the U.S. Yes? We have certain rights, and we can use those rights. But do we always have to use those rights? Listen, if it's for the benefit of other people, then maybe we can lay some of those rights down. Then the commander, verse 27, said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. But Paul said, I was born a citizen. I was born this way. The commander's probably thinking to himself and wondering, how could someone who looks like this, after he was beaten and bloodied and bruised, purchase a citizenship? Whether it was a legal purchase or a bribe, it must have cost him something, he's thinking. But Paul says, no, I didn't pay for this. I was born as a citizen. And Paul was extremely rare. It was really hard to find someone who was so gifted and so educated, so devout as a Jew, and also be a Roman citizen at the same time. Listen, God would use Paul's unique background in a powerful way, even as he wants to use your unique background in a very powerful way. Your story is unique. The family that you were born into is unique. Your upbringing and your native tongue is unique. Your experiences and your education in life is unique. God wants to use that uniqueness for his glory, and everything that you have gone through in the past has prepared you right now in this moment for the moments to come ahead. Some of us say, why was I born into this family? Why did I have these parents? Why am I in this particular... Listen, all of that is by design. by specific design, that God is saying, I've created this and I've set this up for you in such a way so that I can use it for my glory. Whatever weaknesses you have, God wants to use for his glory. Whatever strengths you may have, God wants to use for his glory. Whatever failures you've had in the past, who hasn't had failures? All of us have had failures, numerous failures. Yeah? God is saying, I can use those failures also in the present. God is saying, I've done all that by design. Don't despise where you came from. Don't despise who you are. Don't despise your upbringing. Don't despise your experiences. I can use all of that for my specific purpose in life. In life. Verse 30. We're almost done. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down before them. So here this commander is being fair-minded. He's saying, let's find out what is really going on. And he seemed to work hard to find a fair resolution. So Paul would have a chance now to speak before the whole Sanhedrin, which is the authority, the 70 elders of the Jews, if you will, the high council, and he would get to speak with them. And Paul is logically thinking that this is an opportunity of a lifetime to preach to those who knew him so well and whom he loved so well. And God had revealed a plan to Paul. He's saying, you are going to be my ambassador to the Gentiles, not to the Jews, and you're going to suffer for my name's sake. And again, Paul is still grappling with this. Paul knew the general plan, but the specific details of right now are still being worked out. Just like in your life, you may know some kind of plan, but the details are still being worked out in your life. Don't give up on that. Don't give up on what God is saying to you, speaking to you, and revealing to you in this moment, because there's a scripture that says, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God began a good work in your life. And he's saying, don't let the fears that you are facing right now get in your way. Don't let the insecurities that you are facing right now get into your way. I did something incredible for you, and I am carrying something into fruition, but I just need you to yield to me and to trust me. Trust me in the process. So this morning we talked about assistance, arguments, and appeal. Who are you called to assist today? Who are you called to help today? Who are you called to stand next to today and help out? Who are you called to mentor and disciple today and help bring along into the faith? Every believer, I think, should be discipling or being discipled, or in the best scenario, both. Have someone in my life that's speaking into me and I'm speaking to someone else's life. We need to do that. Why? Because we are a body and we have church together. Somebody says, I went to church today. Today is the 11th of September. It's Sunday. It was 11 o'clock. I went to church today. Yeah, you came to a building. But did you really go to church? Go to church means I integrated with the body. I've made connections within the body. Y'all are staring at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You're making connections with the body. You've let someone into your life, and you're into another person's life by permission, and we become one together. Second question for you is, are you arguing with God? Are you arguing with God? Is he saying certain things to you and you are arguing with him, or are you simply wrestling through the process? If you're wrestling through the process, more power to you. But once you know the perfect will of God, and God reveals his will very, very well, don't argue with him. Take steps of obedience. And then third and finally, appeal to God in every situation, in the big and in the small. The big decisions in life, the small decisions in life, appeal every situation to God and trust that he will bring it to pass. Can we pray together? Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for taking a narrative, a simple story, the man getting beat up, and sharing your heart and your truth with us. Thank you for being so faithful and so patient and so kind and compassionate. Lord, if there be any here today that don't know the sound of your voice and don't have salvation in their hearts, they don't know if they belong to you or not, I pray that Holy Spirit, you would make that known to them right now. Reveal who you are. Reveal the Lord Jesus to them right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And for those who know, I pray that we would begin to know the specifics of your will. What is your will? What is your will for my life? What is it that I should be doing in this particular season, at this particular time, in this moment? What step should I take? Because your word declares the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in all of his ways. And Lord, I'm praying that you would give us the grace to be able to look up to heaven and to see the glory of the Lord Jesus. To get a glimpse of your glory, to be changed. Because those who look to you, it says, were radiant and their faces are not ashamed. Those who look to you are radiant and their faces are not ashamed. Like the face of Moses became radiant and shined because of the glory that he was surrounded by. May that same radiance be found on our lives because of your goodness. Jesus, what we need is an encounter with you. We need a desperate encounter with you. Not to write about it or write books about it, so that our hearts can melt in your presence. Our hearts need to melt in your presence. Lord, we are ready. We're making a declaration today. We're ready to take off religiosity. We're ready to take off the things that we've been taught and trained in the form of religion. We need a desperate encounter with Jesus. A desperate encounter with Jesus. That our eyes be opened. That the blindfolds fall off of our eyes and off of our hearts, so that we can see with clarity. The eyes of our understanding being opened, that we may know the love of Christ which passes all understanding. Oh, the wonderful love of God. The amazing, incredible kindness of God. The patience of God. The mercy and the forgiveness of God. Oh, that we would dive into the ocean of your grace. Jesus, we need you. And also, Lord, to hear the sound of your voice. How desperately we need to hear the sound of your voice. We need to hear, I've loved you. And as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. Nothing melts our hearts like your love. Nothing restores our souls like your love. Nothing brings healing to us at the core like your love. Would you embrace us this morning with your love? Would you embrace us this morning with your love? Church, this is going to be an opportunity. The next few minutes, we're not going to take long, but the next few minutes, just an opportunity for you to stop focusing so much on what's happening up here and begin to lift your heart to God. And if you don't know him, lift up your heart to him and say, save me today. I need to be saved. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I need to be saved. If your heart is cold and distant, lift up your heart to him and say to him, please remove the stoniness, the heart of stone. Please replace that with a tender heart of flesh. And if it's been so long since you've heard the voice of the Lord whisper into your heart specifically, say, Lord, help my ears to be open. Open my ears to hear your voice. I need to hear your voice. I need to hear you speaking to me, not the preacher speaking to me or my friends speaking to me. I want to hear your voice. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Speak to us. And I pray that you would shorten the wrestling season. And whatever you need to break, Lord God, in our lives, whatever you need to remove out of our lives, Lord, we give you permission. We give you permission. We give you permission. We need to give you permission. Whatever you need to do in our lives, Lord God, to align our hearts with yours, we give you permission. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. you're backslidden and need to give your heart to the Lord, now is the time to do so. Because the Bible says tomorrow is promised to no man. You don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. You have no idea. Don't harden your heart. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Lift up your heart in surrender, in humility, and say, have mercy on me today. Have mercy on me today and restore to me the joy of my salvation. Oh God, would you restore to us the joy of our salvation? Would you cause us to come alive on the inside? Would you cause our hearts to come alive on the inside? Take hold of us. Take hold of us entirely. Spirit, soul, and body, we belong to you. Jesus, we belong to you. The worship team sings the last one or two or more songs. Take liberty to do what you need to do. Just be sensitive to the voice of the Lord. I want to encourage you to connect. That means focus. It means pay attention. Lift your heart to God. Lift your heart to God. Talk to him. He's listening. He's listening. He's provided the invitation. He's waiting for a yes. He's got the ring out. He's on one knee. He's waiting for a yes. It's very simple, but it's very necessary.
Let's stand up for this last one.